Well, good evening. The Lord's good, ain't he? All right. Well, here we are, the last Wednesday of the month, and we finished the book of 1 Peter. You know, I'm always excited when I finish something, project or book especially, or you complete your reading your entire Bible or whatever it is, and it's like, what an accomplishment. To me, it's like receiving a medal or something. It's like, I went through the entire book. And it's like, and I always like writing something for that moment, what the Lord has showed me during that time and what I've gone through, whether I'm sitting and hearing another pastor teaching and going through a book and just as well, reflecting back to what God is showing you. It's always great to look and write something to the fact of, hey, finish this book, and this is what God had dealt with me or with my heart during this process. And it's always good to reflect. And even when I finish, actually, I finish this Bible, and every time I finish, I always write something in the back, you know, whatever time, the year, and the date, and what the Lord, you know, showed me during that time of having that Bible. And so this time, I didn't do that because I got my Bible rebound. And so I haven't did it. So it was like, oh, I missed the opportunity because there was so much in this Bible that was done. And then I had a lot of notes in it. So I said, oh, I'm not going to put it on the shelf. I'll put it to use again. And so, but it's always neat writing something in there and just reflecting. You know, some of you have gone through Bibles, and it's always nice to write, and especially hand them down to your children, you know. And it's just like, you know, and they kind of, oh, wow, Dad experienced this during his reading or during his study time. And it's, you know, some of the greatest things that you can give your children is your old Bible when you're done with it. Don't, you know, people says, hey, I give my Bible. I say, I never give my Bible out. I'll get you a Bible. I'm not going to give my Bible. That's my Bible. It's like giving your car away. Hey, you ain't going to do that, you know, so you want to hang on to that. But anyways, it's always good. So I'm excited that we're going to finish this book here and look forward to what God's going to do. And I pray that we be open to seeing what God has in store tonight for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for the worship, and what a blessing that we could enter your courts with praise and just prepare our hearts for tonight, what you have for us, what you've shown us in 1 Peter. The things that were challenging, the exhortations, the encouragement, the warnings that were given. And Lord, of how much you love us, Lord. That agape that you show us your love and just loving on us and showing us the truth, the way, the path in which we ought to go in. And so we are much appreciated. We love you. And now, Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us to receive all that you have. And as a people, Lord, we pray that we would be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you know, we left off verse 6. We finished with verse 6, talking about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And this is something that God wants out of our lives, of course, of humility, of being humble, of things that God has shown us, taking us through, that's very important. And in due time, what he will exalt you, don't look to exalt yourself. And even things that you do around, knowing that God sees all. You know, we don't have to impress man. The only person we should ever impress is God. And God will do, he's the one that raises and puts down. And so just to know that as long as your heart is seeking him, we just be humble in the things, even if you're not recognized, the things that you do and all the accomplishments and things that you help out with, and no one maybe gives you and says, hey, thank you. Don't worry, God sees it, and he'll thank you in ways that will blow your mind. Okay, chapter 5, verse 7. Here's Peter talks about casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this is where Peter just says, look, bring all your burdens, bring everything, your anxiety, everything. God cares, and he knows each and every one of us. He wants us to communicate with him. When we're going through things in our lives and we find ourselves struggling and we're just like, Lord, I just don't know if I can get through this situation. Or God, people just don't understand. God understands, and God knows. So he tells Peter, says, casting all your cares, everything that's going on. And sometimes we think, well, I don't want to burden the Lord with it. Hey, you're not burdening the Lord. And well, God is more concerned about more important things. No, you are important. And he wants to know. And he can't know that if you're not bringing it to him. And so when Peter says, hey, casting all your cares and things that are troubling your spirit, things that maybe you're troubling within yourself, anxiety, worries, concerns, these are things that we need to lay at the feet of Jesus. And let the Lord work those things out. For why? He cares for us. God loves us. He cares. It tells us over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 of the book of Matthew says, come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He tells us, hey, man, if we're going through it in our lives and we seem to be troubled, he says, look, come to me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I, you know, will give you rest. You know, God doesn't want us to be burdened down with things in our life that will take us away from fellowshipping with him and trusting in him. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. To me, this is very important. His yoke is never heavy. And if you feel that, you know, serving the Lord becomes an obligation, then you better recheck it, because you're probably doing it in the flesh. And if you're feeling that, you know, that you're stressing out because of ministry, you need to rethink this, because his yoke is never heavy. His burden is never heavy. He says he's lonely in heart and you shall find rest in him. You know, there's so many people, instead of, you know, learning of the Lord, they try to figure the Lord out. He says he didn't tell them to learn. He says, look, take my yoke. And he says, and learn of me. Learn of him. Learn to trust him and to believe in him and to rest in him. He says, and you shall find, you know, rest unto your souls. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And, you know, sometimes I see Christians so stressed out. And we all get that. Hey, I get that at times. And I got to, whoa, and I got to pray. And I just says, Lord, you know, am I reacting to this in the flesh? Because, you know, his yoke and his burden is light. You know, when we have to look at ourselves and think about what may be going on in our lives and we shouldn't be stressing out, even when anxiety comes, you know, there are times that we experience it. And hey, recently I found out what anxiety was because I went through it. And I said, wow, what is this? And I always talk about it until I experience it. And I just had to pray and seek the Lord and says, Lord, whatever it is, just take it from me. And you'll be amazed as you seek the Lord, as he starts to minister to you. And hey, because none of us are exempt from going through situations and circumstances. But as he says, my yoke is light, and my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. And it's like, hey, he wants us to spend time with him. And then, you know, sometimes we get to a place where we're just like, we're so boggled down. And, you know, and we're going through a situation and we just cry out to the Lord. And you know what? It's okay to cry out to the Lord. There are times, you know, when I named our home, our men's home, I named it after the weeping prophet. And I did that for a reason. And mainly because Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet, And I named it that men would weep before God. You know, sometimes then I don't cry. Every man cries. Something one time or another, they're going to cry. You know, just as long as you don't cry weird, you know. You know, just cry like a man cry or something. Don't cry like a weirdo, but a man cry. And if you don't know how to do that, I'll teach you. No, but it's like, it's that we would cry out before the Lord, a true brokenness. And so, but I like what Psalms 56, let me just turn there, 56:8. I heard someone say something. You know where that scripture's at. Chapter 56, verse 8, he says, thou numbest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, as they are not in thy book, he says. And this is putting our tears into a bottle. God counts our tears. When we cry out to the Lord, he sees our crying out, whether through relationships or through a job or through something in our lives that, You know, God knows and understands the brokenness of your heart. There are times that, you know, and I think I've shared this several months ago. Michelle Pillar used to sing a song that I, when I was younger, back in the 80s, was singing a song, A Warrior is a Child. And I loved that song. And it just talked about the warrior is this big warrior winning battles left and right. But even warriors get wounded in the fight. And they don't see when the warrior falls down, he cries, you know, because he's just a child. And that song says, a warrior is a child. You know, many times us as Christians, many have been walking for years in the Lord. And, you know, we have feelings, we have emotions. There are times that we have to cry out to the Lord and says, God, I don't understand, or we're going through something. But we know our strength is in him. We know that, God has everything. But sometimes it's just our body. We just need to cry out to the Lord. And God wants us to cry out. And God understands your pain and your hurt when you're going through situations and circumstances. And this is why Peter writes, he says, casting all your cares, everything that may trouble your spirit or your heart or even your soul. He says, because why? He cares for you. And God loves you. And he cares about what's going on with your life. He cares about what's happening with you. He wants to spend time with you and mend your broken heart and many times mending our broken lives. Things that we've caused ourselves, that God wants to what? Minister to us in ways. And the only way he can do that, when we cry out to him. And so in verse 8 and 9, he tells us this, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary is the devil, like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now here, Peter points out three things that we need to look at. He shows them their danger. He talks about their danger, what they're coming against, and an enemy more cruel and restless, even in the worst of men, that you haven't seen nothing. You know, some of those guys and girls can really break your heart and tell you some hurtful things. The enemy can do a whole lot worse. And he says, whom he describes by his character in names. You know, and so Peter kind of lays it out and he says, look, and he kind of breaks it down in three different elements here. And he says, look, your enemy is restless and he's ruthless and he's cruel. And he's one that's just looking for a way in to really destroy you, especially when everything in your life seems to go pretty good. He ain't finished with you. He's not finished with any of us. One, he tells us he's an adversary. The adversary of yours is not a common adversary, but an enemy. Right away, he identifies him as an enemy of yours that impedes you and litigates against you in your dependent cause, and yet aims at you very, very so. His whole purpose is to aim and destroy your life as a Christian. So he says this enemy is a very cruel enemy, and his purpose is to aim an attack against you in your soul. Second, he tells him he's the devil. And he says he's an accuser of all brethren. And you know what? And it's like we have to see this as a really valid point, because there are so many people that just accuses of things and accusation. And he is one that's known as the accuser of the brethren. You know, he tries to discourage you and remind you of your faults and your failures. And sometimes we almost take heed to that and say, yeah, you're right, I'm no good, and I did this before, and I didn't accomplish it. And you know what, let me tell you something. Don't be listening to the lies of the devil. Don't be listening to his deceit and his ways, how he targets you. And so he tells us, he says, look, and he says he's accuser of the brethren. This title is diverse from a word that signifies to strike through. He gets out and he strikes through, or to stab. You know, he just wants to stab you when it hurts. You know, have you ever heard that, oh, you stab me in the heart, or you crushed my heart, it's broken, it's bleeding. Well, that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to just destroy that. And because he has no feeling of guilt, he just wants to ruin your test. And I tell people, it takes years to build one's character. in seconds to destroy it. And so, you know, he would strike as much as he can. He would poison our soul with whatever he can to draw away. But most of all, if he could have stuck these people with the passion and murmuring and their suffering, perhaps he might have drawn them to the apostasy of ruins, just as he might have did to you, to draw you away, to fall away from them. And that's what the apostasy is, to draw away. You look for an excuse to say, I'm not going to go to church because they hurt my feelings. I didn't like what Pastor Mark had said, or Pastor John, or Pastor Eric, or whoever. I'm leaving the church. Really, you're going to, because of something was said, you're going to allow that? It's just something that time builds up, because you allow yourself to keep things hidden. And the enemy just builds on that. And the apostasy is where you would walk away from the church and kind of allow yourself to be hurt. And we find this when the Lord had rebuked Peter when he got in the flesh, and Peter didn't like what he heard. He thought maybe the Lord should have said something different. And so he took off instead of going to John or Matthew or Luke and says, man, you know what? I blew it. You know, and got prayed for? No, he just took off. And, you know, sometimes we've done that. And we've seen that happen in here in the body, where people may have said something and they got hurt, and so they just left. And, or, I didn't like this. And it's just like, hey, let the Lord heal. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what restoration is there for, is that we would get through some of these moments in our lives and allow the Lord to heal. And then he tells them, and the third thing he recognizes them at, is that he's a roaring lion. You know, here, hungry, fierce, strong, cruel. You know, he's adamant to destroy. He's adamant to really do whatever he can, and he'd be cruel and the fierce of the greedy pursuer of souls. His businessness, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, his whole purpose, seeing who he can get. You know, I like the illustration that the Lord had given to Satan when over in the book of Job, where the Lord said, and he called all the angels together, including Satan. But why Satan? Because Satan's a created being, and he was an angel, and he had to give an account. And the Lord asked Satan, where have you been? Not that the Lord didn't know. He was bringing him into an account. When he says, where have you been? Tell me what you've been doing. And the Lord says something quite interesting. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? An upright man that loved me and hates evil? And Satan was quick to respond. Yes, he loves you. But you put back your hand from him. And he will curse you to thy face. Long story short, the Lord says, go and do, but save his soul, his life. And, you know, and the question I probably would ask you tonight, how would we measure up if the Lord said, have you considered my servant Richard, Sally, Martha, that there is none like them in all the earth who loves me and hates evil? Could the Lord confidently say that about our lives? That we truly love him with all of our hearts and we hate evil? And the testing goes on. And so when it came back to the fact that he did, and he tested him in all the lines that he could ever be tested, that Job stood uprightly. Yeah, he went through some suffering. But we look at the fact that how the adversary, the devil, the lion, that he was so pursued and so cruel that he would do anything to have you mock God and curse God and turn your back upon the Lord or turn your back upon church. And so he tells us this, and he says, yet he goes about seeking, you know, and he goes about looking at your life and what he can do. He tries to find a foothold in the little compromise that you may not think it's much, but he tries to find a way. And then he messes you up. You know, you're going through all kinds of emotional stages, and it's like, what's troubling your spirit? What's troubling your heart? And so it's because the enemy got a foothold in. And, you know, anytime the enemy gets a foothold in, he can do a lot of damage. And this is what Peter was talking about, you know, looking at how the adversary would come in and destroy. Hence, he also refers to him as, and refers to us about our duty as to be sober and to give, to govern our outward, our inward man of the rules of temperance and modesty and mortification, is that we take care of ourselves spiritually, that we're in the Word, we're seeking God. You know, and one of the things, you know, I think for all of us, and I always tell people that so many of us in a time when it comes to the Word is that it's hard to, you hear many of us say, man, you got to just indwell yourself in the Word. And your Word, just you be enlightened to the Word. But when you're not in it, it's hard to really let the Word govern in your heart where you're excited about the Word. But, you know, it's just like Christmas or, you know, Thanksgiving, that Black Friday thing. Everybody goes, they'll stay out all night just to get the best deal, right? And it's just like, but here we have the Word. And, you know, some of us, we're not taking advantage of the Word like we should. And some people, and I've heard this quite a bit. Well, I did the Jesus thing, it didn't work for me. And I said, well, you got to realize that it takes time. Many of us have many years in the world, and we're so used to the things of this lifestyle that we used to live. And we're just very young in the Lord, and it's going to take time. God, yes, he has the power to change us overnight. But for many of us, it's a process. And some of us, that process, we're the type of people that we want it like yesterday. I want to be changed. Well, in time, it will happen. But also, it takes time. I've seen many people come to the altar and they kneel down and they weep and they cry and they repentance and they want restoration and they want a new life and they accept Jesus. And then they walk right back out here and talking smack. Do you realize what you just did 5 minutes ago? People said, well, you don't know where I've come from. Well, there's a lot. You don't know where all of us come from. But this is what I tell people, and this is what I'll tell you tonight. Give Jesus 30 days. 30 days to really change your life. 30 days of prayer. 30 days of prayer? I don't know if I can pray 30 days. Hey, you start praying for your spouse, your children, your dog, your neighbor, your church, your government, your city. You're going to build a prayer list. And read for 30 days. Oh, man, if I read for 30 days, I'll get brainwashed. Yeah, these funky brains, they need to be washed. And they need to be washed in the Word. And then the next 30 days, be in church every time those doors open. You got to be kidding. Man, I hear Pastor Mark, I just fall asleep. Well, church can be a good place to fall asleep. You'll be amazed of what you'll pick up. But I guarantee you, in those 30 days, if you just apply yourselves, God is so good that you'll see a change in your life. If not, God will refund your miseries. And give your old dog-a-dog life back to you if that's what you want. He'll never force you to do something you don't want done. But see, some of us, we get to a point where we just, okay, I'm going to do this, and then we hold back. And we're not allowing that change to transpire in our lives. Because it's like, we want it already. And development in our life spiritually takes time. And so he tells us, hey, the rules of temperance and modesty and modification, we've got to get ourselves in the Word and prepare when these attacks do happen, is that we're not vulnerable for the temptations of the trials that may come our way, that we will be able to withstand those trials and circumstances. And to be vigilant is not secure or carelessness, is that we don't take things for granted, but rather suspiciously of conscience of dangers of the spiritual enemy that may come our way. Realizing that the enemy is there and that we be sensitive to know his attack and when he's coming and how he may come about. Under the apprehension to be watchful, to be diligent, to prevent his designs, what he may do and how he may target your life. You know, it's amazing how how he brings someone about. You know, here you are. You're older now. You're losing your hair. And some beautiful girl walks by. Hey, you're shooken up. What? You know, and it's like the work of the enemy to mess you up. And you ladies, some guy, you know, what's that guy, Fabio, or what is he? Some weird guy, that long hair that people were so through. Yeah. Tells you, hey. Oh, he said hey to me. Come on. Don't let the enemy set you up. You know, look in that mirror again. Look what you're seeing. Because the enemy is out to, and this is where he says, hey, know his designs. Know how he would come about and attack. And then thirdly, is to resist him steadfastly in the faith. It's to resist. And the only way you're going to conquer, you know, I think in younger years, I was the real physical type of guy that I just like to be physical. And I just wanted, and hearing all the things about the enemy. And I love to box. I love to wrestle. And I always kind of like, I just want to box with them. I just want to fight with them. I mean, physically, I wanted to fight. I said, I may lose, but just the idea, if I can just hit them just once, I would feel really, really good. But see, that's what the enemy wanted to do. He wanted me to come outside. See, the arena is in the Word. Is in his open Word. And as long as I can stay in his Word, I can defeat him every single time. But as soon as I walk out of the arena, I wouldn't even be able to come close to him. But see, that's what the enemy tries to do to us. He tries to lure us out of the arena because then we don't have a leg to stand on. Because immediately he would wipe us out. And so we have to realize what our boundaries are and how we can defeat him. And that's the only way we can defeat him is in his word. So that's why as we resist him steadfast in the faith, is knowing that my faith that stands in his word is going to be able to conquer that. It was by faith these people that Satan aimed at could not overturn their faith. Why? It's because their foundation was firm. And when our foundation is firm in him, we can conquer great and mighty things. And that's why it's so important, why we have Bible study, why we have church services, why we have outreaches and midweek studies, is because it's to strengthen us in our commitment and our responsibility, and especially when it comes to the Word of God, that we hang on to these things because they are so important. And so the strong, you know, when the strong trials and temptation that they may resist being well grounded, the resolution of it is that we're built up in his word. We're given his word as a source and as a resource of our victory in him. So it's very important because all the great persecution that's ever in the world was raised spiritually up and conducted by the devil, and he is a grand persecutor of the church. He's the one that have laid everything out to persecute the church and ruin everything that he can to Christ in the church in itself. And then he says his willingness is spiteful as an instrument, but yet he's the number one chief adversary against the Christian and God's people. The design of Satan is raising persecution. His whole purpose and his design is to bring persecution to the church and to your lives against the faithful servants. You that have been faithful in the ministry and serving God, he wants to wreck, he wants to ruin, he wants to destroy that. And yet, to bring them to apostasy by reason of their suffering, so to destroy their souls. That you could look back and says, oh, I did God, I did the Jesus thing, I did the church thing, and look where it got me. No, it's where Satan has taken you. And your heart was blind. As it tells us in Ephesians 4:18, it says, you know, that you became alienated from the life of God through the blindness of your own heart. Because why? We allow our hearts to become blind to the things that were there. And then he tells us being watchful are necessary and a virtue at all times, and especially in times of suffering and persecution. We've got to be watchful, especially when we're knowing our lives are vulnerable. You know when you're going through a trial? You know when there's heaviness upon your life and things have maybe come about in ways that have troubled your spirit? You know you become vulnerable. And this is where it says be watchful and being careful. Because why? He says the enemy's going to be right there. And you must moderate your affections to the worldly things. And be careful that you don't get caught up in the worldly things. Because those worldly things, how the world handles things, it's not the same way the Christian handles those things. And yet, our Satan will soon overcome you. And he'll bring discouragement. He'll bring doubts. He'll bring confusion to you. And we don't handle the way the world handles it. And he knows when you're vulnerable. And he just adds to it and adds to it. And before you know it, you're freaking out. Because that's what he wants to do. If you would overcome Satan as a temper, an accuser or a persecutor, you must resist him steadfastly in the faith. If your faith gives away, you are gone. If he just says, I can't do it no more, I refuse to do it, you are gone. And it's above all, take the shield of faith. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 tells us, is taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to crunch all fiery darts of the wicked one. If you take the shield of faith, he tells us that we have the hope to come against such fiery darts and trials in our lives that may try to slide our lives and try to get us off course, that we have the shield of faith to withstand the attacks of the enemy if we just believe. The consideration of what others who suffer proper to encourage to bear our own shares and our own afflictions, and yet the accomplishment of other brothers who've gone before us and have defeated Satan himself. And verse 10 to 14 tells us this, that but the grace of God, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settles you. And it says, to him be the glory forever and dominion forever and ever. And he tells us in this area, and he said, by also a faithful brother who, as unto you, I suppose, I have written briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That the church at Babylon, elect together with you, greeteth you, and so doeth Mark, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you, that all are in Christ Jesus. So he tells us in verse 10 that we come now to the conclusion where this epistle, per se, which I, Peter, the apostle, begins with the most heavy prayer, which addresses not only to God, but to God's people as well, by the grace, the author and finisher of our faith, and every gift, quickly acknowledging on their behalf that God had already called them to be partakers of that eternal glory. Right away, he lays the foundation. He says, look, He talks about the grace, the mercy, the compassion, but also for the eternal glory, which is being his own, he has promised and settled upon them through the merits and the intercession of Jesus Christ. To what? To observe. These are yours to already have and to hold. You know, anybody ever asked you, do you have an inheritance? Of course. My inheritance is in the kingdom of God. We all have an inheritance, his kingdom. What he prays for is on their accounts. So what he prays on their account, not that they might be excused from suffering. He's not praying that, you know, I think all of us would like, I don't want to go through suffering. Pray that I'm exempt from it. No, we're not going to be exempt from it. In fact, we can be assured we're going to go through some suffering in our lives. So he prays not to be excused from suffering, but their suffering might be moderate and short. So he does pray that your suffering might be moderate and short, won't last a long. As they have suffered a while, God would restore them to a settled and peaceful condition. That there may be grace, and even through the trials that we may endure in for a moment, and perfect his work in them. That he would establish them against wavering, either in faith or duty, that they would be strengthened. Those who were weak and settled upon Christ, the foundation, so firmly that their union with him might be dissolvable and everlasting. For some of us that may be weak and feel that we can't just endure it, You know, there are those that we just, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. That he would find those and give them extra strength. And then he tells us in this, and he says, one, all grace is from God. It is he who strains and converts and comforts and saves men by his grace. Him alone. That when we're going through it, he's the only one that converts, comforts, and saves men by his grace, by his mercy, his compassion. Not something we ourselves, not something that we deserve, something that's been given to us by him, by his grace, by his mercy, by his compassion. And the second of all who are called into a state of grace are called to be partaker of his glory and happiness. You know, I can't tell you this evening that everything in our lives are always going to be perfect. But I tell you, even through the imperfectness, we look at the end results. It outweighs anything that we could ever experience to knowing that our eternal salvation lies within his kingdom. Knowing that the hope of glory is that we find comfort and strength that he carries us through, even through the midst of our trials and our sufferings and the midst of controversial issues, is that we realize that, God, you are all merciful, all forgiven. Even in the fact of our failures and our faults, that, God, you still remain faithful. And you love us. And yet, we can experience glory and happiness in him to know. When it's all said and done, we can experience the happiness and his grace. And you know, to me, I look at that, church, as the point that God just loves us for who we are. The things that he wants to show and have us to experience is not more than just the fact that he cares. Those who are called to be heirs of eternal life through Jesus Christ must nevertheless suffer in this world, but the suffering will be but for a while. He goes, when we make that commitment, he goes, look, we're going to suffer, but we're only going to suffer for a while. It's going to be just for a while. But when we look at the end results, how good God is, it's awesome. It's to know the mercy and the power and the forgiveness of God and to know what we're going to inherit. Nothing of this earth could compare to what God has in store for you and I. The perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling of good people in grace, the perseverance therein is so difficult a work that only God of all grace can accomplish it. Only him alone. Of all the things that we could ever imagine seeing, only him alone can accomplish it. His doxology in verse 11 tells us, from this doxology, we may learn that those who have obtained grace, from him, from God, should be and will ascribe glory and dominion. And we look at the very simple fact of what God says, for we that have that in him will experience that. And forever and ever in his, and his, as his alone, his design of his writing, this epistle to each and every one of us. That we may feel that accomplishment and obtaining grace from God. We look at the fact and we see our lives, where we've come from. We're given grace. From all the craziness that you and I have experienced in life and what we've been involved in, we're given grace. We're given grace. To me, we look at that man, God gave us grace. It's not something that we had to go to the courts and ask to get this done or to take this off. No, God says, God gave us what was called a pardon, as though it never happened. He wiped it out. And what is the Psalms, 103:11? As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed all of our transgressions. And he wiped it away. Years ago, I remember, I don't know if Pastor John was there, but up at the conference center, this is when Calvary was small enough to have all the Calvary pastors up at Twin Peaks. Ellen Redpath and Chuck Smith were sitting, and it was great to hear. These two was just taking questions from various pastors. And I remember Ellen Redpath had made a comment to that particular scripture. And he said this. He says, whatever in the deep blue sea, don't fish it. Let it go. It's buried under the water. And to me, I look at that as like, as the east, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed all that. What's ever gone on? You know, it's the enemy that wants to remind you of your past. It's the enemy that wants to bring discouragement to you. It's the enemy that wants to remind you that you're a failure. It's the enemy that wants to discourage you in your Christian witness and your Christian walk. But God tells us it's about grace. The grace in which he's given you and I. The mercy that has followed from there. And the verse 12 says to testify in the strongest terms to assure them that the doctrine of the salvation which he had explained that may embrace was the true account of the grace of God. For it told the prophets published by Jesus Christ himself about the grace and the mercy to exhort them earnestly as they embraced the gospel. They would continue steadfast in it. And this is something that we will continue to carry the message, the word of God, to one another to remind us of God's words, God's promises. And it then tells us, in verse 13, telling them that God has elected or chosen the Christian at Babylon out of the world to be his church, to be partakers of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus, together with them and all other faithful Christians. It's a look. Gather together. Bring them out from among, just as he brought us, the Gentiles, out and made us his own. We became heirs to his kingdom, to his grace, to his love. You know, and it did sit well with a lot of, you know, Jews, Gentiles. They're dirty people. Yeah. But look at the grace and the mercies of God. And what he brought us out from. And 14, according to the common custom of those times and countries that were given of the benediction, which is confined to those that are in Christ Jesus, to unite them by faith and sound members of the body, blessing and pronounce upon them peace by which he merits all necessary good and all manner of prosperity. And he adds his amen as a token of earnest desire, an undoubtable expectation that the blessing would be portioned to all who are faithful. And this is what we see. Mark tells us, Peter tells us that Mark joined them later on over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And remember, Mark was the one, now it wasn't me, but Mark ran out when, you know, a time in. And Paul just says, hey, he still needs time. When he grows up, he gets it together, well, you know, he'll be able, but right now he's not ready for this. And, you know, and there's a season for that. And here it reminds him there was a time that even Paul called for Mark. And Mark has become profitable. And I could use Mark, and you know, but there's that time. Sometimes, you know, it happens in our lives that we take off for a moment, but then it's like I need to get back. Maybe some of you ran off, and you realize, what am I doing? And you came back, and you know, and there are some that still have ran off, and they still need to come back. But I pray that this year, as we enter in, that God will do something miraculously in your life and your heart to maybe to really evaluate. Maybe you've been carrying a lot of things in your life and your heart's been troubled. And there's and maybe God's got a few bottles of tears of yours. And you've been crying your eyes out for whatever reason. You're brokenhearted. You just can't seem to find your way of doing what God wants you to do, and your heart and your life may be a little bit troubled. Well, God just wants you to know that he cares for you. And is that his burden is light. And if you're seeing that, man, it's just doing this Christian thing seems really heavy. And now I feel like I'm obligated. It should never be an obligation serving God. Nor should it ever be an obligation coming to church. It should be of joy and peace and excited to the fact that I want to sit and I want to come and I want to hear what God has to say to me today. Well, God wants you to know that he loves you with an everlasting love. And he cares for you. And he knows your heart, but he also wants to warn you, as Peter warns us, that we have a live enemy He's an adversary. He's like a roaring lion. He's the devil himself. And he's not going to give up on your life. And if he can't get to you, he'll try to get to your children. He'll do whatever it takes to destroy and to ruin your witness, but you don't give up hope. You don't throw in the towel. You remain faithful. You may remain committed to the things that God's called you to do. And you trust the Lord for everything else that is there. Why? Because he cares. And he loves you. And as Peter says, as he prays, he says, I don't pray and excuse you from suffering, though you will go through it. But he says, I will pray that the suffering will be short and not as long. And that's our prayer. Whatever we may go through in life, that it may not endure in for a long time, but for a short season. But that we may learn to what God is telling us. That we may learn to what God is speaking to us about. And to what God is speaking to you about. But I believe as Peter closes this in chapter 5, that he reminds us, as well as in his benediction, as well as in the doxology of grace, of his grace. You know, God has so much grace, even when we fail. And some of us tonight, we may have failed in areas that no one knows about how we failed. And you know what? Reality, we don't need to know. God knows. But what we can do is to pray for you. Because there is strength in prayer. There's forgiveness in prayer. There's restoration. See, what the enemy likes to do is to keep those little secrets as little secrets. No one knows. But they're not secrets because God knows them. There may be secrets between you and the enemy. But that's all. But God knows the secret between you and the enemy. And God wants to set you free from that. You're feeling burdened tonight. You're feeling a heaviness. Or feeling low, and maybe you got some disappointments in your life and you got some frustration going on. This is a great place to leave it up. We can let it go this year. We've got a few more days before the end of the year. You know, we can start off this new year with a great, great new year. A brand new heart. I got one of those. And a new life. And this, you know what? This is like, you know, we can come into this new year. And I encourage you. Some of you have never experienced praying a new year. Hey, those chairs can be comfortable when you're really tired. Just lay out on the floor if you need to. Just be here. Be with the excitement of what God's going to do. And I encourage you, bring someone with you. You know, God's going to do some awesome things Monday night. What a way to enter a new year. You know, people be at bars getting weird, acting stupid, saying stupid things. Waking up to someone you don't even know. Here, you're waking up to Jesus. So, wow, what great joy. So let's pray and ask the Lord to go before us. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all that you have shown us and given us, Lord, and the joy and the peace and the love that you've bestowed upon our life. The grace. Just continue to remind us the grace that's been bestowed upon us as believers. And how you encourage us to stay focused on the word, to maintain our bodies outwardly, inwardly, to protect us from the wiles of the enemy and for the attacks that may come our way, that we would be able to stand. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and speak to our lives tonight, Father. Whatever may seem to be going on or whatever may be happening in and through us, Lord, just minister your grace to us. So, Lord, as we worship, I pray you would speak to our hearts. Pray that you would minister to us. If there's things that we need to lay at your feet, then help us to do that tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. I'm going to have Pastor John and Pastor Brandon and Eric and James here. We're just in Sally to come up, and we're just going to pray. We want to be open to what God has and pray. So come on up if you need some prayer.
Dearly Heavenly Father God, we come to you, Lord, and we just ask that you just empty us, Father God, empty of us of all our sin, Lord, and just us who we are, Lord, just human, Father God, in our human nature, Lord. I just pray that whatever we're dealing with right now, God, that you just help us, Lord, and that you just give us strength, Father God, and that you just fill us up with you, Lord, and only you, God. And I pray that we just seek after you, Lord, and it shouldn't just be a New Year's resolution, Lord. It should be forever, Father God, as long as we're here on earth, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that whoever is dealing with anything right now, the passes are still here, God, and it's not over yet. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
The more I find you,
seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you.
Father, we thank you for your love and all that you have shown us, Lord. And this last year has been a great year for many of us and all of us here, Lord, to be in your word and allowing Wednesday nights to be a place that we can worship you. You've taught us so much throughout this year. And Lord, we just pray that as we come to a close the final Wednesday of this year of 2018, Lord, pray that there are many things that you've shown each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I do pray that you will continue to do a new work in each of our hearts for the beginning of the year. So, Father, thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for all the things that you've shown us in this last year. And, Lord, we look forward for the upcoming year, to live victoriously in you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We remind you, if you're not, if you're on vacation, doesn't mean you vacation from God either. So, you know, if people say, well, if I'm on vacation, do I need to go to church? Well, on vacation, do you eat? Okay. Get to church. So, if you ain't got nothing going on tomorrow morning, see James. Don't forget Sunday morning. Be back here at church Sunday morning. All right, the Lord bless you, and Godspeed be with you. Amen.